Please open your Bible to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. We're in a series, and we're in part 3 of a 5-part series called The 5G Christian. And this week, we're going to deal, first we dealt with glorifying. If you want to be a 5G Christian, you want to be glorifying God. And you glorify God first and foremost by receiving Him as your Savior. The minute that you receive Christ as your Savior, you will begin to be a glorifying Christian. The next G, the second week, was growing. You need to be a growing Christian. You need to be growing in your faith. You need to be growing in your love for God. You need to be growing in your love for others. You need to be growing in your love for God's Word and your love for prayer. And so four very simple areas that you can evaluate your Christian growth in. Am I growing in my love for God? Am I growing in my love for others? Am I growing in my love for God's Word? And am I growing in my desire to talk to God, to be a person of prayer? This week, we want to deal with the word gracious. The word gracious is built on the word grace, and you'll notice that as we get into this, that we're going to build upon this idea that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Therefore, every believer should be full of what? Grace and truth. We should be a people of grace, therefore we should be gracious. And so the way we want to do that this morning is I want to start with this question: what should our church look like? What should our church look like? Not the building, but the people. We used to, at the back behind me, it used to be red brick. And then we decided one day that we would paint it. And then one day we said, well, we'll change the carpet. And then we'll change some of the trim colors, and we'll change that. Well, that's nice, but that's not really what we're saying here. What should our church look like? What should you be? And as I thought about this, I thought of two illustrations. First one is ballet versus baseball, and the second one is country club versus hospital. Now, what do ballet and baseball have in common? Absolutely nothing. But here's the thing. Ballet. I've been to a ballet. I like ballet. When we were children, our elementary school, they would take us to Niagara Falls because we were close. They would take us to the Maple Syrup Festival in the winter, out in the fall. But they would also take us to symphony concerts, and they would take us to ballets. That's what going to school was like when I was young. And so I got thinking about ballet. Ballet is pretty intricate. Some of us have kids that have taken ballet. Some of us will have children that take ballet. But here's the whole thing about ballet. Ballet is meant to be on a scale of 1 to 10, where 10 is perfect. A ballerina, a professional dancer, is meant to perform every move on a scale of 1 to 10. Every time, their performance is meant to be a what? A 10. And I thought about different things we could do up here. I was going to ask Tony to come up, and I was going to ask him if he's able to put his heels together. And then you don't just put your heels together, but you have to put your feet completely apart, and then you have to plié. Except for me, it would be more of a splitté or a fillé. But the whole thing is this, is in ballet, when you go to a performance, everything is meant to be what? Perfect. Exact. Precise. Now, baseball, on the other hand, is very interesting. In school, if you were to get a 40% on an exam, the teacher would say what to you? You're a failure. Do it again. However, in baseball, if you hit a baseball 40% of the time, what? You're Ted Williams. You're a Hall of Famer. You're the best baseball player ever. And it's an interesting thing that when we ask the question, what should our church look like? There are people who literally roam in the city of San Jose from church to church to church looking for a ballet performance. They want the music to be what? Perfect. They want the sermon every single week to be what? Perfect. We as Christians in our culture have kind of been driven towards this whole performance mentality where everything has to be consumer-oriented, it has to be perfect, it can't have any flaws, and it always has to be what I like, or else I just move on. However, a baseball mentality understands that, guess what? People will, in life, strike out. People in life will not always pitch the ball right down the middle of the plate. And that's the idea of what type of a church should we be? We should be a baseball church where we realize there are imperfections. There are a lot of mistakes. There will be errors committed. However, our goal is still to win and to improve and to do better. Now, country club versus hospital. Now you see where I'm going with this. Now do you see now the comparison country club hospital? That one's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Country club, I'm going to go join the Augusta National Golf Course Club. Not rich enough. Closed membership. Number of things. I could not in a million words. So the Masters Golf Tournament is going on this weekend down at Augusta National. It is beautiful there. But there's no way in the world, I've never met anyone who has played there unless they have exceptionally special privileges. But the whole thing is this. At a country club, you have to have a certain status. You have to have a certain income level. You have to have a certain whatever. However, hospitals, especially the emergency room, what? You hurt yourself? You have the coverage? You go. Kaiser will never say to you, if you're a Kaiser member, we're sorry you didn't wear a suit and tie to emergency room before you cut your arm off. No, it's like, come on in. And so the whole thing is, what type of a church do we want to be? We want to be a church of grace. And the whole concept of grace is not that we tolerate in the way that we compromise and accept and say, okay, you just do whatever you want. But we tolerate in terms of embracing people where they are with the goal of taking them to where they should be. And this is the idea that we want to talk about. And so just very quickly in the time that we have, what I want to do is I want to say four things. Number one, I want to talk about the greatness of grace from John chapter 1, verse 14. Turn in your Bibles. If you have your notes, the term is greatness, the greatness of grace. Before we look at grace in our lives, we need to understand the greatness of what God has done. In John chapter 1, verse 14, I've already mentioned this, but notice what is happening here. The God of the universe became flesh. Grace is God's unmerited favor, God's desire to bless you. You don't deserve it, but more than that, God wants to work in your life. It's God's unmerited favor, God's undeserved blessing. And so many times we only focus on the fact that we don't deserve it. What we forget to mention is that it's not unmerited something. It's unmerited love, unmerited mercy, unmerited favor. That's what we need to focus on, is God loved us so much that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Jesus did. The greatness of God's grace is that He provided a way of salvation. And so if people say, well, Mike, it just seems so narrow that there's only one way to become saved, and that's through Christ. Well, I'm glad that there's one way, because God could have said no way. But there is a way, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And notice this, we have seen His glory. But it was an approachable glory. It wasn't God in unapproachable light. It was God in approachable glory. Can you imagine a person with a messed up life, not a person from the ballet who's perfect, but a person who's batting 1 out of 100, who's got more strikeouts than anybody else? Can you imagine not a person in their tuxedo who belongs to a country club, but a person who is just at the end of their rope, and they're discovered under a bridge in the middle of winter, and they're taken into the emergency room and shown grace and love and help to get them back on their feet? Can you imagine a person like that being able to walk up to Jesus and give Him a hug? And what would Jesus do? Hug them back. People would look at those with leprosy in the New Testament and say, go away, you're unclean. Jesus would say, no, come here. Prostitutes, people would say, go away. Jesus would say what? Come here. People who were tax collectors, hated traitors, they were considered, because they were basically, they weren't just collecting tax money, they were skimming off the top. People would say, go away. Jesus would say what? Come here. That's his approachable glory. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. God in his love and mercy and grace. And when he came to earth, he was full of grace and truth. That's just the greatness of God's grace. That God became a man to love and to point the way to salvation and purpose in life and true meaning and forgiveness, everything. And so that brings us from the greatness of grace then, that brings us to the need for grace. We need grace. And we need it in two ways. First of all, we need to receive it. John chapter 1, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Right after John 1:14 is verse 16 that says, "We have all received grace upon grace." In other words, and what does it mean, grace upon grace? Well, there's a couple of things here. Grace is the idea of to be released from a debt. But literally, what it says in the Greek, as John wrote it, he said, "From his fullness we have all received grace instead of grace." So if you're taking notes, we receive grace instead of grace. And what does that mean? Well, here's the idea. That there is there's something called common grace in the Bible. Why are we even here right now? Why is God's judgment not on the world? Why is there still evil in the world? Why do people still get to do what they do, wake up and live meaningless lives, wake up every morning and not follow God? It's called common grace. God's grace that is given to the whole world as God awaits that special time for them to come to Christ or for Christ to return. But there's another grace, not common grace, we'll call it special grace. And that is when God begins to reach into a human heart and God begins to say, "Come to me." From his fullness we have all received his common grace, where we're allowed to just even exist in our sinfulness, but then this idea of his special saving grace, where he reaches out to us and we come to Christ in him. One writer, talking about the inexhaustible fullness of Jesus, said this, "When a missionary came to one of the ancient Scottish kings, the king asked him what he might expect if he became a Christian. The missionary answered, 'You will find wonder upon wonder, and every one of them true.'" This is the other meaning of grace upon grace. That God doesn't just want you to come to Christ. He wants you to grow in your love for him. He wants you to see him in his greatness and in his glory more and more every day. And the only way I could think of this is, how many people take photos with their cell phones? Okay. So, you're on a hike, and you arrive at this one spot, and it's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life. And what do? You pull out your cell phone, and you click, 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 click. And then you share. All right? But then, all of a sudden, you go down the path, and you come around, and it's like, whoa, what? This one is even more, what? Beautiful than the last spot, and you pull out your phone. And what do? Click, 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 click. Share. But then you go down a little bit further, and all of a sudden it's what? Whoa, it's even better. And what do? You pull out your phone, and pretty soon you look at your phone, and it's like, why do I have no memory? What happened? And you suddenly realize that you've gone from wonder to wonder to wonder. Or, as this verse says, you've gone from what? From grace to grace. Because here's the whole thing. When God gives you grace, he doesn't just give you grace to save you, he gives you grace to grow in your knowledge of him, to grow in your experience of him. And you go from grace to grace to grace. And so this is the idea here, that God wants us to go. He wants us to receive his grace, but not just once for salvation. He wants us to go from grace to grace. Go from common grace to special grace. Go from saving grace into supernatural grace, grace that does so much for you. And so you need to receive grace. But not only that, you need to give grace. And so grace in our lives. There is a need for grace. We need to receive it. But there also is a need for grace because we have to give it. Colossians 4:6 says this. Notice what it says. Let your speech always be what? Gracious. If only we could treat people the way God treats us. Let your speech always be filled with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You know, sometimes I wish we could taste our words the way we taste soup. If you've ever made a big pot of stew or a big pot of soup, or you've ever cooked something, you taste it and you what? Needs a little bit more of this, needs a little bit more of that. If only we could taste our words and realize, you know what, maybe we shouldn't have said that. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know that you ought to answer each person. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. We need to give grace. Yes, people irritate us. Yes, people may speak to us in a way that's not appropriate, but we need to give grace. A harsh word stirs up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath. We need to receive grace. We need to give grace. But let's keep going. Number three, we need to realize that there are people that especially need our grace. Five people who need our grace. Notice these verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. One of the ways that we give grace is by being compassionate. Having a heart that feels for the struggles of other people. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, all of these are qualities that we need to give if we're going to be people who are gracious. But let's continue. In the church, Paul writes, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. In other words, one of the ways that we give grace in terms of leadership is respect. And so from leadership, from those who are under leadership to leadership, Paul says there should be grace, there should be respect. But then he says to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. There needs to be grace within the church. There needs to be peace in relationships. And what he's doing here is he's saying, in this idea of esteeming and peace, he's saying now, watch this, we urge you, brothers, as he talks about peace and love and respect, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. What he says here in this passage is that there are five groups of people that we need to show grace to. And they need our grace. Here are the five. And I'm going to simplify it for you, but here are the five. Number one is the wayward. If the Christian life is a great big circle, the wayward are people who are living where in the circle? On the edge. In fact, they're not just on the edge of the circle. They've got 1 foot out of the circle, 1 foot in the circle. The wayward are those who are constantly pushing whatever barriers are there. The church has too many rules. God wants too much from me. I'm going to live the way I want, not the way God wants. In fact, not only do we see this in the church, but I guarantee that if you have children, you're probably going to have a child that's like that. I think almost every home has one child that pushes the boundaries. And yes, some of you are already putting up your hands saying, I was the child. It's like, I'm the oldest, I make the rules. Second child says, I'm the reason there are rules. And the third child says, I'm spoiled, what rules? But the thing is this, there are the wayward. Then there are the worried. If the wayward are always on the outside of the circle, breaking the boundaries, not following the rules, guess where the worried live? They live right in the middle. They're afraid. They're full of fear. And it's like, well, maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't. I'm not sure if this can really, if God can really answer this prayer. So the wayward, the worried. Then there are the weak. The weak are those who, even though they've accepted Christ, they really struggle spiritually. They fail. They fall. Then you have the wearisome. Those who just, they just, no matter what help you give them, they are a black hole. It is the friend that calls you up and says, I'm short of cash again. Can I borrow some more money? Well, I just loaned you some money, and you said last week it was for the last time. Well, things have changed. Or it's the person who you say to them, hey, you know, how can I change my life? Well, have you ever studied the Bible? Oh, yeah, I tried that once. It didn't work. The wearisome are those who never seem to want to change but are always expecting you to change them. And then there are the wicked, the wayward, the worried, the weak, the wearisome, the wicked. These are people who are evil. Notice what he says here. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Those kinds of people, they do not want to live for God. They do not want to live the way God wants them to live. And this is what we have in the church. And notice the words that are used here. How do we give grace? Five people that need our grace. Notice what he says. We need to admonish. Admonish the idle. In other words, those who are wayward, those who don't want to work, those who don't want to live the way God wants them to live, we need to admonish them. We need to say, hey, this is wrong. Then he says that we are to encourage the faint-hearted, those who are worried, who are filled with fear. He says, encourage. And the word he used means to speak to them in a way that God is in charge. You don't have to be filled with fear. When he says here, help the weak. Well, there's accountability where a person comes and says to you, I failed this week. But then there's the accountability where it's, I'm coming over to your house this week, and I'm going to sit down and see exactly why at 10 o'clock every night you choose to watch certain television programs. See, there's a way of helping that is more than just letting people say they fail. It's where we actually get involved in their lives. It's where we actually have time with them where it's structured. Then he says this, be patient with them all. These are the people who are the wearisome. Patience, to stretch out our passion, to just not get upset. The idea here is that we need to just love them and continue to just keep saying, do what's right, do what's right, do what's right. And then finally, we need to enforce this idea that no one repays evil for evil. We need to deal with the wicked. Now, let me just say this. A man by the name of Charles Morrison once wrote, listen carefully to this. Did I put this down? Nope. Listen to this. The Christian church, in fact, it's in your sermon outline, isn't it? The Christian church is a society of what? Sinners. We fail. We fall. We strike out. The Christian church is a society of sinners. It is the only society in the world where membership is available only to those who aren't qualified. In other words, we need to live with a certain measure of imperfection, but we also need to be what? Challenging each other. We need to show love to each other. We need to admonish. If there are people who keep wanting to say, no, I'm going to live the way I want to live, we need to step up and boldly admonish them. If there are people who just seem to struggle with fear and worry and disappointment, we need to encourage them. And notice this. This is not a cookie-cutter approach. I really struggle with the fact that God loves me, does not demand the response of yelling at them and saying, smarten up. Maybe they need help. Maybe they need encouragement. However, the person who lives in open sin and desires to do nothing godly, well, the last thing we want to do is hug them and say, well, I love you anyway. That's not what God wants. It's a tempered response to the situation. In fact, let me read some more. We are not qualified to name the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. We just don't deserve it, but God's grace has given it to us. We're not qualified to be a part of His church. I don't deserve everything God has given me. I don't deserve what lets me be receiving blessing, the recognition of that and the dependence upon Him for what He wants to do. I don't deserve any of this. And that's why, as we close off, we need to live out grace. And very quickly, notice this. First of all, we need grace to overcome. Grace to overcome. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through who? Christ who strengthens me. That's grace to overcome. God's power in your life. You need His grace to keep growing and to keep serving. Number two, it says here, He gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's not wrong to feel that you're insufficient. But it's wrong to just stay insufficient and not ask God for grace. And so you need grace to overcome. You need grace to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Grace intervenes in relationships when we realize how much we need God's forgiveness, and then we in turn forgive other people. We need grace to overcome. We need grace to forgive. We need grace to love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Grace is what keeps things moving in relationships. Without forgiveness, there can be no long-term relationship with a person. Without love, there can be no deep relationship with a person. That we need to love one another. And the secret to a long-term enduring relationship is the power of true friendship and not the passion of emotions. When we let emotions guard our relationships, one day I like you, the next day I don't. One day I'm head over heels in love with you, the next day, get out of here. The power of friendship is forgiveness and love and understanding that no one is perfect. And then finally, grace to challenge. Notice what it says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A real friendship, real grace, occasionally demands that you have to sit down, and if it looks like a skunk and it smells like a skunk, then it's a what? It's a skunk. And if they walk like a duck and they talk like a duck, they're a what? And so there are times when we have to faithfully in grace go to someone and say, look, you can't keep calling yourself a Christian and living this way. There are times we need to go to our unsaved friend and say, you're frustrated. You see the emptiness of your life and yet you refuse to receive Christ. Why don't you accept Christ as your Savior and receive what God wants to give you? And so this last thing, Pat, come on up. This last thing, here's the application. This week, I want you to identify the people in your life. I want you to profile them. I want you to look at every person. Is Mike the wayward, the weak, the wicked? You know, which of the five? Is Mike the worried? So what do we have? We had the wayward, the worried, the weak, the wearisome, the wicked. This week, what I want you to do is look at the people in your life, and I want you to profile them. This week, I will identify the people in my life that I need to be gracious with, and I will choose to do one of the following. Because once you identify, what is this person? Is this person one of those people that's just constantly taking from me, taking from me, taking from me? Or is this a person that I need to pour myself into? But once you identify which of the five those people are, then you will choose to do one of the following. Admonish, encourage, help, be patient, or do good. One of the struggles we have as Christians is we get locked into a certain type of Christianity. I'm the admonisher. That's all I ever do. All I'm ever good at is telling you what you did wrong. All I'm ever good at is yelling at you. But then there's the person who's equally wrong if they're only the encourager. They're there. It'll be okay. No, there's times when you have to say, you're wrong. But maybe we just don't help enough, or maybe we're not patient enough, or maybe we're not doing enough good. But this is your application this week. This week I will identify the people in my life, which of the five categories do they fit into, and how will I now deal with them that we might have a stronger and greater relationship for God? How can I show more grace in the lives of other people? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And now as we sing this last song, realizing that your grace is enough, Lord, help us to understand that right now, which category do we fit into? Maybe we're wayward, that we're not truly living the way we should or the way you desire. Maybe we're living lives filled with fear where we need to overcome. Maybe we're one of those people that just no matter what, we just don't change because we don't want to do the hard work of growing. Lord, I especially pray for anyone here who in their heart knows that they're living in total and outright rebellion to you, not caring, not wanting to receive your love and mercy. But Lord, whatever our situation is, Lord, help us to trust you and to live for you and to allow you to live through us and in us. So Lord, thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.